man, when Lord puts something on your heart, you just got to say it. Man, I love this church. It's so beautiful to be here. I did Christian camp ministry for about 10 years. And in camp ministry, we put on programs. We invite big bands in and big known speakers. We do big old stage designs. And yes, there's fog machines and lights. And because it's fun. It's a youth ministry. It's great. A lot of powerful things happen in that type of atmosphere. But if I went over the decade of time that I was in camp ministry, the most powerful times weren't inside the place where all the production took place. It was outside around the fire pit and doing exactly what we just did. Just sharing as a community, sharing things that God has put upon our heart to write either creatively or poetically, share the concerns or the worries. And this moment just now really brought me back to that. And so isn't this a beautiful place to be? So we should try to keep that spirit within our church, not make it too complicated. So, okay, with that, we are going to be going over the story of Jonah today, probably the most familiar and known story. Let's go ahead and let's stand today. We're going to do a reading of scripture, and we're going to start from Jonah chapter 2. We're going to be reading 2 through 9, and this is Jonah's call to God when he's in the belly of the big fish. Okay, I'll start. I cried out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I still look again upon your holy temple. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Father, we come to you today, and as we do a brief survey of your prophet Jonah, as we remind ourselves of the story and the deep implications of what it has for our life and our time that we live, pray that your spirit will speak to us, fill us with your knowledge, and have us walk away today just more encouraged to be ministers of your word, Lord. In your name, amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Today I want to get into a little bit of current events before we dive into the book of Jonah, and so brought somebody with me today I want to share about, and it's going to be this man right here. Now, some people may know this man. They may know a great movie that was based upon him, but this man's name is Oskar Schindler. He's a German businessman. And he wasn't an obvious hero. During the early years of World War II, he sought to profit from the German occupation of Poland by purchasing an enamelware factory that eventually was turned into an ammunition factory. Initially, his primary motive was to make money by employing Jews, who were a lot cheaper than others because of the Nazi policies. That was part of his strategy. However, as the brutal treatment of the Jews became increasingly evident, from forced labor to the horrors of the concentration camps, something changed within Schindler. He became deeply disturbed by the atrocities he witnessed, and his factory slowly transformed from a profit-making venture into a haven for Jewish lives. Schindler went to extraordinary lengths to protect the Jewish workers. He bribed Nazi soldiers, maintained good relations with powerful figures in the SS, and ensured that his factory was deemed essential to the war effort. making his workers indispensable, when his workers faced deportation to the concentration camp, Schindler compiled a list, which we all know if you've seen the movie, which is a very difficult movie to watch, but very important to get into the history of what happened with him here. Steven Spielberg directed the movie, The Schindler's List. And he would transfer the workers to a new factory site, thus saving them from certain death. By the end of the war, Schindler had spent his entire fortune on bribes and black market purchases to keep his workers safe. It is estimated that he saved the lives of around 1,200 Jews. After the war, he was recognized as righteous among the nation of Israel. Now, when we look at Schindler, he was initially driven by personal gains. He took on an immense amount of responsibility when confronted with the horrors of the reality of the Holocaust. And in a world dominated by hate and prejudice, he became a beacon of hope, making personal sacrifices to save others. My point is this for today as we begin. When someone accepts responsibility, they accept responsibility, they can make an extraordinary difference. As current events unfold, the story of Oskar Schindler reminds us of many of the atrocities of the Holocaust. Just within the last 24 hours, if you have been paying attention to current events and what has been going on, I brought a picture with me. Not just 24 hours, I say last 3 weeks, but in the last 24 hours, there's been major events that have been going on. And what is on the rise that we need to make sure that we do not forget is this deep hatred for the people of God. This is a photo from a video yesterday. Very scary to kind of think about and look back and do a compare and contrast. This is in Turkey, and the Turkish president came up, and it was a rally against Israel. Over a million people there waving red flags as he talked about how they are going to pay for what they're doing, as people cheered. We all know this came after an event of a horrible terrorist attack that Israel faced. And it just brings to light in the understanding that as we go through the Bible, we are in a time now where we are going through the story of the Bible. We are studying Jewish history. We are studying where they came from. And a lot of what we are looking at, this is all Jewish history and story. And we share with them in their pain, in their suffering. There is no people group in all of history that has faced such relentless persecution. Unfortunately, today, there is a growing anger towards Israel, not just from these nations, but even within our own country, within universities, with people that have no idea what they're talking about. Okay, there are 15 million Jews in the world. That, in contrast to 7.9 billion people, if you were to look at the percentage of that, that is 0.186% of the entire population of the world. That's the Jewish nation. Not even 0.25% is Jewish yet. Back in World War II, they were the central focus of a lot of conflict. And here we are again as nations are tense, as people are fighting. We see the nation of Israel at the center stage for this extremely tiny minority. The enemy has a special place for attacking these people of God. Let's be mindful of that. Let's also be mindful that as we go through today and we talk about a Jewish prophet, Jonah, that it's our responsibility to pick up responsibility to speak against the wickedness in our world and not to be timid about that. God hates war. God hates destruction. We should not cheer on the destruction of our enemies. We need to pray for our enemies, but we need to call evil what evil is. And when I saw this video yesterday, this was evil, and it was too reminiscent of so many things that we've seen in the past and in history of thousands or millions of people, a charismatic leader chanting and calling for the destruction of Israel. And that's just, again, within the last 24 hours. So I want to start today with a prayer for the nation of Israel. Father God, we come to you today. Father, and we know that your heart is for all people on this planet. but your heart is against wickedness. Your heart is against evil. You're very clear that you bring judgment to those that oppress righteousness, that oppress that which is good. Father, we pray for just our nation, for our community, for the world as a whole, as there seems to be a growing resistance and tension, all in regards to your people that you have prophesied from the very beginning. We stand here in 2023, and as we look as a community and as a nation and as a world of the hatred that is just being sent out towards Israel, we do pray just for your divine protection upon them. And Lord, may no matter what happens, may we know that we know the full truth of who you are in Jesus Christ. And may we look to you for our peace, for our wisdom, and for our comfort. Father, in your name, amen. All right, we are praying a lot this morning. As we're going through a series, What the Bible is All About, currently we're walking through the Minor Prophets, and we are on the book of Jonah today. The minor prophets are the prophets that God used to call people to repentance and to prophesy about the future. Today, I'm sharing with you about the book that most people consider, or I would consider it, probably you too, the most well-known, by name at least, minor prophet, and that is the prophet Jonah. Jonah is referenced all throughout history. There are biblical references to Jonah in the New Testament. For example, Jesus references Jonah in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 through 41, discussing the signs of his own death. He says, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, so will the Son of Man be before his resurrection. In Jewish traditions, Jonah is read in synagogues on the afternoon of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The story is seen as a reminder of God's mercy and the possibility of repentance and redemption. In Christian interpretations, Jonah's 3 days in the belly of the fish has been a prefiguration of Christ's death and resurrection. After 3 days, there has been many Christian artworks, sermons, hymns, and even modern songs that we sung this morning by the Newsboys that have focused and had the connection with Jonah and that theme. Here's something you may not know. In Islamic tradition, Jonah is also a significant figure in Islam. He is mentioned in the Quran as a prophet who was swallowed by a fish and is often cited as an example of patience, endurance, and God's mercy. Art. Jonah has been a popular subject in religious art, depicted in various scenes like in his calling, in his attempt to flee from God, in the storm at the sea, being swallowed up by the great fish, which, by the way, if you're a student of Scripture, and every time, if you're like me, you hear Jonah and the whale, you cringe and you say, no, it was a big fish. Anybody like that in here? It wasn't a whale, it was a big fish. We don't know what it was, but for some reason, we always have to make that point. His preaching in Nineveh, and also the sitting under the plant. The story of Jonah has also inspired many literary works, from ancient commentaries to modern retellings and adaptations. There's been various music, like I've said, and then also drama and film. Jonah has been adapted many different times, which, if you've been in children's ministry, one of the most popular ones that we would know about is this one, which is a whale of a tale, for sure. Jonah. Actually, the fish that sunk the Big Idea Studios. If you know the story of Big Idea Studios, that Phil Vischer, who created VeggieTales, had a bigger animation studio than Disney at one point in our country. And he made it his ambition and his goal that he was going to do a theatrical release, and they put all their eggs in one basket, and it was going to be the movie Jonah, where the Ninevites slapped each other with fishes, and they retold this very silly story. Well, unfortunately, that very movie sunk that studio, and they admitted that they had actually maybe made a false idol out of what they were creating, and maybe lost track of what it means to follow God, not just to tell Bible stories, but to live by the virtues in which the stories are, and to build their businesses on the virtues that the stories that they tell hold. So Jonah, very, very popular. In history, Jonah lived during the 8th century BC. Nineveh, it was a capital city in Assyria, was a major world power at the time. And the book of Jonah, of God's prophet Jonah, it highlights God's compassion versus human prejudice. Now, here's something that's kind of interesting. Jonah's also popular within psychology. There's a psychologist out there named Carl Jung who used Jonah as an example in saying, this is a good psychological story because it tells us about death and rebirth. And he took a psychological, allegorical approach to Jonah, which some people have in the past. And in fact, C.S. Lewis, a Christian author, but not a theologian, as he would say, took somewhat of an allegorical approach to the book of Jonah. But though some people have that opinion, Sir Arthur Henry Laynard began his excavations in Iraq in 1845, and he actually found the ancient city of Nineveh. And that's where it's located right here. As he was doing archaeological digs, they actually uncovered the city of Nineveh, and as they uncovered it, a lot of what they uncovered showed depictions of a time of great wickedness and immediate repentance, calling back to a true historical understanding of the book of Jonah. I don't believe that Jonah is just allegory. I believe that Jonah is a true historical story, and there's historical artifacts that point to this story. This story of Jonah, or this book of Jonah, follows God's simple plan, his profound but simple plan that's found throughout the Old Testament. God has a plan for people. Men rebel against that plan, and then God's judgment is upon man, and then we see that man repents. So, what is the story all about? We'll open up to Jonah chapter 1, and I'm going to read for us for verses 1 through 4, and let's begin our brief overview of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down to it to go with them away from the presence of the Lord. It's a very simple book. It takes you about 8 minutes to read if you want to try it. It's very simple. God sees Nineveh and he says, they are a wicked, violent people that are going against his ways. I'm going to call a prophet to go preach and proclaim against them and to tell them about all the evils that what they are doing. And we don't see much wrestling with Jonah in this passage. We just see an immediate, "I don't want to do that, Lord. I don't want to go there." And that calls in for us a thought of, as we look around in our world today, we look around at the lawlessness that's taking place across our country. We take a look at the wickedness of what God would call as being wicked, the destruction of the family unit, people pretending to be something that they were not created for. We kind of get this silly idea or this impression of our world that can easily fit into kind of an animated show. The ideas of ego, selfishness, and pride permeate our culture, which ultimately lead to a mental decline and a whole lot of people out there that are lost and acting just like the Ninevites. Well, as we look at what God has called Jonah to, we are to remember that we are also called, like Jonah, to go out and preach the good news. When there's lawlessness, we need to preach about order and structure. When there's the destruction of the family, we need to be preaching about building up the family, of husbands loving their wives, of children obeying their parents, of wives loving their husbands, of building up that family. When people are pretending to be something that they are not created for and they're giving way to a completely depraved mind, we need to remind them, no, you are not a cat, you are not a dog, that if you were born a boy, you are a boy. If you're born a girl, you are a girl. This is a very simple message from God. And we need to be bold and say there's wickedness everywhere. We need to not hide from that. Me and Pastor Mike, we have read books from time to time where we get to review different topics of ministry within the church, things that are going on. And as we look at the world of wickedness, things that are happening around us and how we can relate to Nineveh, we picked up a book here that I read a little while ago. It's called When Narcissism Comes to Church. and healing your community from emotional and spiritual abuse. I really love this book. It's a little heavy, but it dives into the topic that even within the church of God, even within God's people that read those words of humility, compassion, love, gentleness, stewardship, submission, is that Chuck DeGroat, who wrote this book, he says, I've been watching something happen for 20 years, and it's kind of like a prophet, like a Jonah, going to the church itself, saying, guys, what you're doing is wrong. The church has built up many people, pastors and other people within the church, and it kind of festers and feeds narcissism. When we talk about wickedness and we talk about the city of Jonah, I can't help but think around the place that we live in today and think about it is everywhere. There's wickedness all over the place. The question for us, though, do we respond immediately when we hear the wickedness that's being called out? Do we shy away from speaking truth? And do we say, God, I don't want to go to those places. I just want to go home and I want to hide away by myself. And I don't want to listen to your call as Jonah did immediately with God. As the story of Jonah goes on, we see that Jonah, he took a boat, he went to Tarshish, and then as he was on that boat, a great storm arose. And this is God bringing judgment upon Jonah. Is that as he went on that boat, the storm arose, and the men that were with Jonah on that boat asked him, where do you come from? We've been praying to all of our gods to take this storm and to take it away from us. Where do you come from? He said, I am Jonah. I worship the Lord. He is the one who created the seas, and he created the land. And Jonah recognizes that he is the one that is responsible for this judgment that is happening. Do we ever think about that position with ourselves as believers? When we think about what is going on in the world and the wickedness in the world, do we think, God, you are going to judge those people? Or do we think, I wonder how much of this judgment is happening is because we are setting aside our responsibility to go out there and stand boldly for your truth? And maybe we need to challenge ourselves on that, not just to look at the evil and the wickedness that's happening abroad and happening within our community, but challenge ourselves and say, I serve the Lord that created the heart and the mind of man. Am I doing what I am supposed to be doing? Is God bringing judgment upon this world and upon our land? And do I have maybe a part to play in that because I'm not doing all that I should? Something to consider. In Jonah chapter 2, we read that God sends a giant fish to swallow Jonah after he's tossed off the boat and the sea becomes calm. Jonah is swallowed by a whale. In Jonah chapter 2, it was the passage that we read at the very beginning, and it's Jonah's prayer. And in Jonah's prayer, he says this, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Jonah writes this heartfelt prayer of despair, of longing to be with the Lord, because the Lord dragged him to a position where he had nothing else left except a dark place to pray. Where does Jesus say we need to go and pray? Go into your closet when you're alone, not in groups and in crowds of people. Go to a place where you're alone and pray to the God, and pray to God he will hear your prayers. That's exactly where Jonah was brought. Have you ever been in a moment where you've been dragged down to a position of separation from maybe those that you've loved? You've been dragged into a pit of despair. There's been a so-called whale or something that has come into your life that has closed you off from the rest of the world. I know I have. I've actually had many moments of, I would say, despair and suffering in my life. I can think of many times from childhood through my adolescent and teenage years where I felt like I had lost the entire world over and over again. And that dragged me every time to go to the Lord for prayer. One of the times in my life, I remember me and my wife, we were working at a camp, and we had just had our second child. And we were living in this tiny little rundown, broken up little camp house. And it was cute because when you're young and you got a family, man, you can live anywhere. You live in a cardboard box if you want to, right? It's just great. All your couches come from thrift stores. Your clothes come from thrift stores. It's just kind of how you do it, especially if you're in ministry. Well, we're in this little house, and we have a baby boy, and we bring baby boy home, and we're in this really kind of dark and kind of gross old little house. And it kind of felt like a little bit of a belly of a whale, a hard spot to be. And I'm looking around at my family, and I'm thinking, God, I need to get out of this. I need to find something else for my family. This is not going to work out for us for the long term. And we began praying. And it was really one of those positions where it was like, God, we need your favor. We need your grace. We need your blessing upon our family, because I cannot raise my family in like a 300 square foot apartment with dirty carpet. I can't do this. Well, as I started to do that, God really caused something miraculous to happen. And it's a longer story than what I have time for today. But God ended up providing a place for us to go where we actually got to own our home up here in the mountains. And it was an incredible, miraculous story where God made it absolutely clear that it was absolutely nothing that I could do. It was not by my own means. It was only by his means. But he brought me to a place where I had to get down on my knees and pray. And I remember every single morning when I was going through that time, there's a beautiful song out there it's called Give Me Jesus, if you guys have ever heard it. I remember playing that song every single morning, almost weeping, and just saying, God, I have nothing. I just need you, and I need your provision. And after a period of doing that, and when I released my control and my will, all of a sudden, it was like the world opened up. And it was one of the most incredible Christmases that we had, because we moved into our new house December 23rd of 2013. It's a time in my life. I have many other times where similar things that have happened to me like that on some even grander scales in many different ways. My thought about that is that I connect with Jonah in this part, and I hope that you do too. And if you review your life as a believer, thinking about how, you know what, sometimes God needs to bring us to a position of absolute submission. Either one, to recognize his greatness, even when we don't do something that isn't wicked or we're not necessarily running from him. Sometimes he brings us to a place of submission where we have to cry out and we have to call out to him and say, God, you're the only one that I have left. I'm in this pit of despair. I'm in the belly of the whale. I am dragged down to Sheol. I cannot think or see clearly. He brings us that position to remind us, well, guess what? That's right where I want you, because that's right where I'm going to glorify myself. And that's what happened with the story of Jonah here. 1 Peter 5:7 says this, cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. God cares for you. God cared for Jonah. God cared for the Ninevites. We see God's compassion and mercy all throughout this book. God cares for you. Whether your struggle or your pit of despair is something that you think is seemingly small, or whether it is something that's pretty grand, God cares for you. Cast your cares upon him. Go to him in your time of struggle, in your pit of despair. The story goes on. We know that as Jonah reached that position of complete submission to the Lord, and he calls out to the Lord, and he says, My life was fainting away, Lord, and I remembered you. That's the glimmer of hope. As we go on in chapter 3 of this extremely short book, the word of the Lord called to Jonah and said, okay, well, now I'm going to remind you of your original intent and your original purpose. It says this, chapter 3, verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I have told you. I'm reminding you of your purpose in this life. Jonah, I want you to live righteously. I want you to live rightly, and I want you to proclaim the good news to those who are living in darkness and those who are living in wickedness. Have you ever been surprised by the positive outcome or changes within people in situations that you've had little hope? Have you ever been afraid to share the gospel with somebody, not sure knowing if they're actually going to respond. You see, in the book of Jonah, when Jonah then goes to Nineveh and he shares the good news of God, God wants them to repent and how they need to live rightly, just as the story began where there wasn't much wrestling, there's not much wrestling with the Ninevites. They just turn, they fast, and they repent right away in a very ceremonious way, and they turn from their wicked ways and they start doing what's good. But what did they need? They needed somebody to share with them and show them the path, the way to go. I love harvest festivals at church. Do you guys love harvest festivals at church, going to them, seeing them? Some people have different opinions during this time of the year as to whether or not churches should do them or not. I love them because I think they're outreaches for the gospel. I was putting together a harvest festival one time at a church I was working at. We had over 2,000 people show up for that harvest festival. It was a lot of fun. And I love to have fun because it's very children's oriented. There's candy and there's gospel going out with little Bible verse cards and stuff. I had a man from our evangelist team come up to me. He said, "You know what I want to do? I want to set a table out in the parking lot and I want to have a spinning wheel. And we're going to spin the wheel and the wheel's going to spin and then it's going to, you know, the little flag's going to tick and it's either going to land on a candy bar or it's going to land on a bag of M&Ms, and they're going to get that. And then when I give them the candy, then I'm going to ask them some questions, share with them the gospel." And me, in my somewhat self-righteous thinking, that is so lame. That is so lame. Why would you're going to share the gospel by turning it into like a game show? And so reluctantly, I'm like, okay, like I guess, but in my mind, I'm thinking nothing's going to happen. Nobody, like, this is just going to be a quirky, weird, silly thing. Sure enough, Harvest Festival comes along. There he is with his table, spinning his spinning wheel, piles of candy bars everywhere, handing it out to all kinds of people. And I remember standing in the front and looking there, and out of all the booths and the candy booths and everything that was there, it's not just him. There was a line that was longer than anywhere else to stand up and talk to him. But he had a whole team of people, not just handing out candy bars, but pulling people aside and walking them through step by step a systematic gospel message. And God humbled me because I was like, candy bars and M&Ms and spinning wheels. Okay, God. It's not the big fancy message. It's the simple guy that just wants to share the simple truth of your message. And people, yeah, and people started coming to church and wanting to be baptized because a lot of people don't know the simple truth of the gospel. And that's what was going on in Nineveh. They had no idea about who God was. They were pagans. They were worshiping false idols. And this man comes along and says, "I serve the God who created the seas and created the heavens. And he's the God of loving kindness and compassion. And he is the one that you need to worship. You don't need to do violence." And it rocked their world and it changed them. Do we know the gospel clear enough? Are we bold enough? And do we need to maybe check ourselves sometimes and say, maybe we just need to simply get out there and start sharing the good news of Jesus with people that don't know? That's why I loved Gene Wright's memorial service. Every time he had an opportunity, they said he brought up the name of Jesus, because you never know how somebody's going to respond to that message. As the story continues in Jonah, we see a little insight into Jonah's personality. And like many men in the Old Testament, no men are perfect, no men are righteous, and Jonah definitely was not righteous himself. At the end of the story, we see that Jonah, he tells the people of Nineveh to repent. They end up repenting, and then he goes off disgruntled. He's mad, and he's angry, and partially because he hated the people. He didn't want to share his treasure with other people. He knew the God of all the earth. God called him to a position of repentance. Clearly, his prayer showed that. But that heart of repentance didn't stay with them. I've had times in my life as well where I've had times of deep repentance. But along the way, bitterness and anger seep in, and I don't always walk according to the way that the Lord has called me to walk. So I look at Jonah here and he's mad. Well, God then sends a plant and he says, "Jonah, I'm going to give you a plant." He sits under the plant. The plant offers Jonah some shade. And then God causes a worm to come at night and to eat the plant, and the plant dies. And as Jonah's sitting out there in the hot sun, Jonah talks to God and he says, God, why don't you just take my life from me now? I'm so bitter and I'm so angry at everybody. Bitterness, anger will rob you of life itself. If you struggle, because yes, bitterness and anger is a personal struggle. It is a struggle. It is a sinful struggle. If you struggle with that, identify it, work through it, pray to God to take your bitterness away. God looks at Jonah and he says, Jonah, you pity this plant for which you did nothing, this little created plant. You didn't make it grow, which came into being in the night and then perished in the night. And should not I pity Nineveh? Jonah, you're worried about a created material thing. God says, but I'm worried about the hearts and the minds of people. As we go about ministry, are we more worried about our material gain or how things feel and how things look? Or are we worried about the heart of people? And are we worried about the heart of the wicked people that are out there? Do we grieve for those that are living in darkness, living in wickedness? And do we yearn to share with them the good news of Jesus? The book ends kind of on that sour note. It's a little bit of an open discussion or conversation as to why, and it's a fun conversation as to why. God calls out Jonah and he just leaves him there. Something to think about, something to meditate on. He puts him in his place twice. The second time, we don't see a repentance from Jonah. We just see God putting Jonah in his place. I'm going to go back before we end to this guy right here. When one person who's called by God steps up and picks up the responsibility, even for something that isn't grand, and you can only do so much as what you can do, you can make an incredible impact. There were over 6 million Jews that were killed in the Holocaust in the concentration camps. By contrast, you may look at 1,200 as not really being that big of an impact. But for those 1,200, it was incredible. And for everybody else who knows Oscar Schindler's story, is that what he did is that he took what he was responsible for. He took the treasures that God had given him, the assets that God had given him, and he looked at it, and there was this growing awareness of how wicked the world was and how he could make an impact to change the lives of so many people. And by being faithful to just following through with doing what is right versus doing what was evil, which was all about material and monetary gain, he made an incredible impact, not just on those people's lives, but his story resonates throughout history and into the rest of the world. My challenge for us today is be willing to look at the evils that are happening within our world today. Don't ignore them. Look at the news. Recognize the position of the family. Look at what is going on, and then ask yourself this question. What has God given me? What responsibility has God given me? And how can I best use the talents, the treasures, the time, everything that God has given me to make a greater impact for this world? And you know where that starts? It starts right here within your church and within your community. God calls each and every single one of us to work as hard as we possibly can. Our world needs the gospel like it's never needed it before. Let's not be like Jonah and hide away from the responsibility that we have. Let's be willing to answer the call of God and say, God, here I am. I will carry your message to a wicked world, and I will be here to do all that I can to share your light and enjoy that as well. Share the light of God's word with this darkening world. And as we go forward in the times that we're in, let's continue to be together as a family, to pick up responsibility, not just one person, but together as a community, and be the Jonahs to the Ninevehs that are around us. Sometimes that's a Nineveh that's maybe inside yourself, a dark place that needs the gospel more than you've ever identified it before. And sometimes it's actually your neighbors, it's your school, and it's those that are right around us. Let's go ahead and pray today. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we love your message of love and compassion, knowing that you are a God of great forgiveness and kindness. And as the story of Jonah, as we look at it, and we can see the simple yet profound message of your care and compassion for those who are living wickedly, may we remember that we are called to be your messengers to carry your word to a wicked world. May they see the lives that we live. May we go forward boldly and courageously and be intentional with sharing the gospel in every opportunity that we have. May it be the central focus point of our life and help us just grow in a deeper understanding of that. In your name, amen.